Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. If you were with us last week, you'll know that we started a short little series of messages focusing in on our local church, what we believe about God, about salvation, about his great love for us. The first week, we talked about the fact that as we put our trust in Christ, we are brought into the family of God, and we therefore relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the second week, we then moved on to our purpose, our mission, and very importantly, to our values. What are our values, and how will those values inform and shape the ministries of the church? How will they guide us during difficult decisions, etc.? Today, I want to spend some time together looking at our statement of faith. What do we believe? What do we understand to be true about God, his world, people, salvation, judgment, based on our reading of the Scriptures? What are the essentials of our faith, and what are the non-essentials of our faith? You see, in essential beliefs, we have unity. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there is one body and one Spirit, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. Despite what the world will tell you, despite the fact that today people speak about their truth and my truth, you know, there is ultimate truth. There is one truth and one God. By necessity, there's a certain exclusivity to God. I mean, if God is God and there is only one true God, then there will also be only one true church, one true body of Christ on earth. There will only be one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler and judge. There is only one faith, one baptism, one truth. We may not get a proper handle on that truth at times. As the Scriptures tell us, we see through a glass dimly. Sometimes we'll get things wrong. But we base our beliefs not on one person's reading of the Scriptures. I mean, I don't teach the Bible to you based just on my reading of the Scriptures. That would be insane. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a learned historian, theologian, or philosopher. Sure, I've done some theological study, but what I preach is based on millions and millions of people reading the Scriptures over thousands of years and coming to conclusions based on how those beliefs stand up in the real world day after day. Those conclusions are then distilled down over the centuries by lots and lots of theologians who have dedicated their lives to studying the Scriptures and thinking about God. Then people like me and you read the systematic theologies, and this guides us as we read the Scriptures ourselves. Over the centuries, Christians have come to the conclusion that there are some essential beliefs that we share. These are the beliefs that we share that set us apart from other religions. These are the central Christian beliefs. So on these points, we seek to have unity. On non-essential beliefs, we recognize that people will often see things differently to ourselves. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty, in other words, freedom. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 14, he said, accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So there will be some things that some people will hold very dear and other people will not. For example, the eating or not of certain foods or drinks on certain days, the wearing of shoes or hats in church, the taking of communion, the particular songs that we sing in church, the style of the music or the length of one's hair. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty, in other words, freedom. In all beliefs, we show charity. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Doctrinal correctness matters. It really does. But love matters more. We need to always show grace, accepting people. But as I said last week, this does not mean that we will always approve of and support their behaviour. So what are these essentials that we hold to be true? Well, the first essential that we believe is about God. We believe God is the creator and ruler of the universe. Moses, who spoke to God as one man speaks to another, that's what the text says, and who probably wrote Genesis, also penned these words, which we read in the Psalms. In Psalm 90, he wrote, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We believe that God is infinite in power, infinite in wisdom and knowledge, infinite in holiness and love. He has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal and one God. First person of the Trinity is God the Father. Now, he is the Almighty One, the Father of all creation. He has an active interest in human affairs on earth in a way that a father would take an interest in his children who are wholly dependent on him. And as a father, he will respond to humanity, his children, always acting in their very best interests. Second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word. Jesus Christ is God the Son, fully man, fully God. He is co-equal with the Father. He has eternally been God, but he became human, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, so that two whole, perfect natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, were united in one person. Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is Jesus, God in human flesh and blood, following the resurrection, is now Lord of all as a man. And Paul says, this is very important, Ephesians 1, verse 21, Paul says he is far above all rule and authority. Just think about that. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. You know, when somebody comes and says, "I come in the name of Caesar," or "I come in the name of the king," or "I come in the name of the president of the United States of America," Jesus is far above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus lived a sinless human life and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people by dying on a Roman cross. Though dead, he was raised to life again by the Father. Though being God, he now remains human. Following the resurrection, he is the firstborn of a new creation, inhabiting a new body empowered by the Spirit rather than the flesh, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. This is what Paul declares in Colossians 1. Have a look, Colossians 1, verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is what we believe. Amen? This is one of our essential beliefs. In order to redeem mankind from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin, Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death as our substitute. By his resurrection, God's acceptance of Christ's atoning death was demonstrated. This atonement is sufficient for the whole world, but it's effective only in those who receive it. The sinner, remember we're all sinners, is justified and reconciled to God not through personal merit, not through good works, but solely on the basis of God's grace. The gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is received through faith, that is, through trusting God. Now, moving on to essential beliefs about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also co-equal with the Father and the Son of God. He is present in the world to make men and women aware of their need of Jesus Christ. And he lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living and for the understanding of spiritual truth. He actively guides Christians in doing what is right. He gives every believer one or more spiritual gifts when they're saved to build up and to strengthen the church. As Christians, we seek to live under his control every day. Okay, so that's the essentials of what we believe about God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now moving on to the Bible, to Scripture. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's the only written word of God, without error in all that it affirms, being the supreme source of truth for Christian belief and life. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Peter, in speaking about the prophetic literature in the Scriptures, said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the psalmist declares, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I love that. The word of God will guide us along paths of righteousness so that we won't stumble or fall. So moving from Scripture, I now want to talk about human beings. We human beings are made in the spiritual image of God, to be like him in character and to have fellowship with him. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. You see, of all creation, we human beings are made in the image of God. And as a result, we are the supreme object of his creation and love, made for fellowship with him. Although every person has tremendous potential for good, all of us are marred by an attitude of disobedience towards God, which the Bible calls sin. This attitude separates people from God and causes many problems in life. Apart from God's grace, all mankind is helpless and hopeless. Jesus called people to follow him, to become his disciples, that is, to become his apprentices and to simply be with him. I say that because Jesus is not, as many believe, a means to an end, a means to wealth, prosperity, happiness, heaven. Jesus himself is the end. He is the goal of the Christian life. He calls us to follow him, to learn from him how to live life in the way of Jesus, because that is what it means to have eternal life. Which leads us directly into salvation. Salvation is following Jesus. Jesus never called anyone to become a Christian. He simply said, follow me. And if you love me, you will obey me. Salvation is living in the kingdom of God in the here and now, with Jesus as our King, learning from him how we should live. Salvation is God's free gift to us, but we must accept it. We can never make up for our sin by self-improvement or good works. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness and by continuing to follow him can anyone be saved from sin's penalty. Paul writes in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we turn from our self-ruled life and turn to Jesus in faith, we are saved and our fellowship with God is restored. Eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus into his or her life by faith. Because God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, the true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. Salvation is a gift of grace, and it's maintained by the grace and the power of God, not by the self-effort of the Christian. It's the grace and keeping power of God that gives us security. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, moving on to our hope, Christ's return. At the end of this age, we believe, according to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in his glory to earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. He will restore and redeem all creation, bringing judgment, finally setting all things right. The full consummation of the kingdom of God awaits his return, and God the Father alone knows exactly when this will occur. Jesus will be present to his people as full and renewed human beings. As Paul wrote to his friend Titus, "We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Now, about eternity, we believe that people were created to exist forever, and God has appointed a day of final judgment for the world. We will either exist eternally separated from God by sin, or eternally with God through forgiveness, salvation, and the grace of God. To be eternally separated from God is hell. To live eternally in union with him is eternal life. Let me say that again. To be eternally separated from God, that is hell. But to live eternally in union with him, that's heaven. That is eternal life. Heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. And God has appointed a final day of judgment for the world. These are our essential beliefs. May the Lord bless you today as you consider these things.